The first reading for today comes from Genesis 7, 17 through 24. That is from the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. You can find that on page 6 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word for you today. The flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters swelled and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. The waters swelled so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters swelled above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, domestic animals, wild animals, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all human beings. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, human beings and animals and creeping things and birds of the air. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those that were with him in the ark, and the water swelled on the earth for 150 days. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, this past week has been a pretty busy whirlwind around the church, especially the sanctuary improvements. I don't know if your eyes immediately went up to the new speaker in the sanctuary. If not, it did now, I noticed, as you noticed that. But it's been busy in the sanctuary with workers coming in and out and members of the church who are helping out with that project coming in and out. The well, with its opening, with curious seekers looking around the corner and trying to take the newspaper off the windows. But members have been feverishly working into the late hours of the evening to get that set up. And then yesterday, with the kids and the adults going off to Great Adventure, that was fun. We were able to see Jeremy Camp. Some of you have heard of him. We saw, it wasn't a concert, it was really a worship service. It was powerful. It was pretty extraordinary, as well as a few rides that the kids were able to go on. I didn't take a single ride. I was a pack mule. I held all the purses, all the bags, and anything people didn't want, they said, oh, let's give it to Pastor Bob. So I walked around the whole park, dragging myself around. But I had fun. I had a good time. Boy, a lot has changed. But the most fun, I guess, of the whole week, and the busiest part of the whole week was the preschool. And we are full. I mean, we are full in the preschool, all four classes. And I love being visible in the preschool. I love getting to know the kids, getting to know the parents. And in the middle of the week last week, as I was leaving, a little girl who wasn't here last year tugged at her daddy's sleeve and said, "Daddy." And she was real proud because she was going to identify to her daddy who I was. She goes, "Daddy, that's the new book reader." I was like, "Yes, yes, I'll take that title. I don't mind being called the book reader. I love that, absolutely love that. Just like anyone else." In chapter 6 today in the Gospel of John, our Savior reveals to his disciples a new title by which he should be seen, by which they should call him, and certainly, I think, for the rest of their lives, they should understand him as. And it's a title that completely would rock the world if the whole world heard about it, and it does. And so it shakes things up in a tremendous way. And as we look at chapter 6, we find that the title, or how he identifies himself, is far more threatening than any other title he's been given to date at this time. And it's a title that's going to upend institutionalized religion in the time of Jesus if it's applied to him. In the same way, in our first scripture lesson, in Noah, what we find is a similar situation where in the building of the ark, he refuses to succumb to the pressures of the world. He refuses to do anything except follow God's mission for him and for his entire family, even though the neighbors probably weren't too excited about it. And in spite of the fact that he was going to have to take some actions that from the outside went against all common sense and probably went against any form of sanity as well. And today what I'd love for all of us to ask as a body, as a church family, is as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a mandate in certain times and in certain ways to rock the boat, to go against what may be considered the status quo if the current leaning of society attempts to bring the world into the church in a way that takes us away from Christ. As a church, oftentimes we are told not to rock the boat. We're told to stay quiet. My approach is a little different. And I don't think it's just mine. I think Scripture reflects a very, very different approach, where it shows that in order for Jesus to be proclaimed, then sometimes it means upsetting the waters a little bit. And today we're going to look at two people who didn't have much difficulty in doing that. That wasn't their goal. Jesus or Noah, their goal wasn't to upset people. Their goal wasn't to disrupt the status quo. Their goal wasn't at all to rock the boat. Their goal was just to be obedient to God. And when you're obedient to God at times, that can cause problems. I'm not telling us to be problems, but I'm saying that sometimes that may arise. Let's read Scripture and let's try to figure out what exactly this pastor is saying this Sunday. John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. The sixth chapter of John, verses 15 through 21. You remember last week we just finished, Jesus fed the 5,000. And as a result, people are very enthusiastic. And they want to make him the prophet who's come into the world. Starting at verse 15 of John chapter 6, we read, "When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, well, then he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And when evening came, his disciples, well, they went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them, and the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when the disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles out, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming toward near the boat. They were terrified. But Jesus said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' And then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the word of the Lord." Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable to your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So because of Sight and Sound's presentation of Noah some years back, which I know many of you saw, you probably know the story of Noah just as well, or if not better, than I do. We pick up the scripture in the Old Testament in the 7th chapter of the story of the great flood and the ark that Noah built. We pick up the story with Noah and his family safely tucked away in the ark while the storm outside rages. Well, why and how did they get to a place where they're safely tucked away? And then we can look back in the previous verses. If you have your Bible open in front of you, we can find all the commandments and all the promises that God gives to Noah so that he's able to take that step in faith to build that ark. Now, he refused to listen to the people around him that may have been somewhat critical as he followed God's commandments. And as he took actions that seemed to not really jibe with the rest of what the world was doing at that time, because Scripture states elsewhere that the world was pretty excited about what it was doing. It was pretty happy with what it was doing. It thought it was living in a very high, prosperous time. A time when people could do anything that they wanted. That's what Scripture tells us. He refused to listen to people around him. And you know, one of my favorite images of Noah is Noah and his family in the middle of their neighborhood, having this humongous ark and climbing into that ark and closing that enormous door and people laughing at them as they go into that ark. And then the rain starts falling and the water starts rising, and then the neighbors start pounding on the door. You've seen that scene. You know what it's like. And they pound on the door until the waters overtake them. That is nowhere in Scripture. We don't know. I mean, if that actually happened, Noah could have had a farm. And he could have built his ark out in the back 5 acres where no one knew about it, where no one saw it. And covertly, in the middle of the night, when God commands him to go into the ark, he goes into the ark and everyone else perishes and no one knows that Noah did this. But don't we love to set the world up against Noah? Don't we love that? Don't we love to create a scene where all of a sudden it's us against them, and them, those are those evil people who are partying and carousing and carrying on all throughout the night, where a part of us kind of wants us to join us, but no, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to go into that ark and protect ourselves from what's about to happen next. Scripture doesn't tell us whether it happened one way or the other way, but we do know in other scriptures that, for example, in Matthew and in Luke, it states that it was Noah's faith that gave him the possibility, that gave him the vision of being able to step into that boat and create that boat. Hebrews 11 speaks about also the faith of Noah in contrast to the worldly standards that were surrounding him. So it's not that long of a stretch, that big of a stretch, that it was Noah against the world, but that's where we find ourselves, whether Scripture reflects that perfectly or not. You know, a lot of times, rocking the boat or flying in the face of society and culture, it can be a real fine line. It's not always black and white. It's not always real clear on what side we need to be on. We have a group that helps to clean the church. And this company uses some Amish women to help out with it. And they're pretty amazing people, I need to say. And I had a great conversation this past week with one of the women. And she told me a couple stories of what they have to put up with. And I think we all know that the last thing the Amish want is attention. That's the last thing. Yet, I think on the other hand, they also fully recognize that their lifestyle is one that goes against the grain of the world, of the society, of the culture around them, and they fully recognize that. And they, I think, also recognize that because of their lifestyle, they're going to get some attention. I was told stories of how people would, and you know all these stories. It was new to me, but you know it. So let me share what's old to you but new to me, but I think is applicable to this, of how people would speed up in their cars in front of them and then stop so that they would have to stop, and then they would have pictures taken of them. Or she told me of a number of times when people would wander around in their yard and take pictures, or during the day walk into their house as if it were a museum and take pictures. The sense of being separated from the world and being different from the world is one that will often then put you in contrast and in conflict with the world. I think you know, we're having some work done at our house, quite a bit of work, and we're using some Amish contractors to help us. And this past week, I was driving Samuel home, and as I was driving him home, he looked at me and he said, "You know, I have to ask, how is it that you and your wife are so down to earth?" I mean, that's an Amish man telling me and my wife. I was like, "What?" And I know he didn't mean earthy because of all the mud that's in our basement, because of the water that's coming in that he's trying to fix. I know that's not what he meant. And he could have said, plain or simple or anything like that. I don't know about you, but if I took that as a huge compliment, huge compliment. And I took that almost as a realization of, okay, I'm doing something right. I do so much wrong. At least I'm doing something right. To be able to be distinguished and seen and recognized as someone who's a little different in a positive way, boy, isn't that our mission? Isn't that what we're called to do in life? Isn't that what our Savior tells us, that you're to be separate, you're to be different, you're to rock the boats if you have to, but that's not your goal. If that comes as a result of following my commandments, if that comes as a result of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, then praise the Lord. But that's not what we ought to shoot for. The world should see us and recognize us that we're different because our lives reflect the teachings of Scripture. And I know many of us, have a place in this society, in this culture, and in this town even. And how we live our lives has to reflect the generosity of Christ. It has to reflect that unselfishness of our Savior. The grace and mercy of Jesus, so that people in Strasbourg, so that people in this county can see us as individuals. As we go about our work or as we go about our lives, that many times are very public. And I recognize that. But at times, because of our positions in this society, we may want to quietly follow what we see we ought to do instead of what Christ's leading is, because it could potentially make some people, well, not like us. We like to be liked. And if we aren't liked, and if we do rock the boat, and if some people do get upset, then we sometimes feel like we're not doing what God calls us to do. We have a great example in our Savior, if we turn now to chapter 6, of someone who was very willing to give up so much in order to take on a love for us that was so visible. Jesus spent his entire life devoted and dedicated to reaching out so that more and more people would come to him. But as a result, he rocked the boat in almost everything that he said and everything that he did. In fact, that's exactly how we begin in verse 15. If you look at verse 15, the Greek translation states in the NRSV, at the end of that verse, it states that because the people were trying to make him king, that he withdrew and went to the mountainside. You see that word, withdrew. The Greek for that term is not withdrew, but rather fled. He ran away from the people because he did not want anything to do with them trying to make him king. He didn't quietly go up the mountainside, but he ran. He fled. Because he knew that wasn't what he was about. It wasn't about people recognizing him and noticing him and then making him a pillar of the society. Instead, what he wanted and what he wanted to make sure what he was able to do was not be a king, but be a servant. The sign of a true leader is that they flee from wanting to be made known or to be made king. They don't look for their CNN moments, and those moments may come, but they certainly don't seek them out. They may rock the boat and change the world, but it is all for the glory of God. Jesus, and listen to this, Jesus preferred solitude with God rather than the power of kingship. Jesus preferred solitude with God than the power that may have come with him being made king. And the scripture that then takes us to the actual reenactment of the boat on the Sea of Galilee, we see as we go further on in this passage as you look in your Bible. And you know, I can't wait to lead you all to Israel, because we're going to be able to take a boat on that very same Sea of Galilee. And Hopefully it won't be rocking, but it will be an amazing experience to be able to look around and think, holy cow. Well, you won't say that. But to think, that slipped. But to think that this is really where the disciples were, on the Sea of Galilee in a boat maybe somewhat similar to this. And the Sea of Galilee is kind of like a teacup surrounded by mountains on either side. I think it's like 7 miles across and maybe 16 miles long. And so when storms come, they come off from the mountains. They come quickly, they come violently, and they come without any warning at all. And that's exactly what happened in this scripture as we pick it up. The disciples are desperately rowing because they took the sail down, because otherwise it would have been battered to pieces. They're desperately rowing in this gale force wind to make it to the other side toward Capernaum. And as they are rowing, Jesus comes and walks on the water. And the scripture states it's almost as if, well, of course, what else is he going to do? Almost nonchalant, almost as if it's no big deal. And he confronts them and he tells them and he gives them the title that he should from then on be seen as, be considered. And it's a title that is revolutionary. It's a title that's very, very disturbing to those who are in power at that time. Who does he say that he is? Look at chapter 6. How does he identify himself? Verse 20. He says, "It is I." And again, the NRSV doesn't really reflect what he actually said. "It is I" in the Greek is ego, I, me, which is literally I am. He just says, "I am." You know, I hope you know, and you've been taught the weightiness, the significance of that term. I am is the same way that the Lord God Almighty identifies himself when he's speaking to a terrified Moses in front of that burning bush. And Moses says, "Who are you?" And Lord God Almighty says, "Ego, I, me." And if you take the Greek into the Hebrew, he says, "I am." So when Jesus identifies himself to his disciples in this place in Scripture, it's to comfort them and to make them feel no fear. But he uses a term that vaunts himself as the Lord God Almighty, with the presupposition that from now on, this is who I am to you. And what he does here is he kind of goes against what the people were saying in verse 14. What do the people say he is in verse 14? What do they call him? A prophet. "I'm not a prophet," Jesus says, when he calls himself "I am." Verse 15, what are they trying to make him? A king. "I'm not a king." Instead, Jesus says in verse 20, "I'm the Lord God Almighty." From now on, that's who you're to see me as. And that is one of the most powerful scenes that we've had to date in John, with Jesus self-identifying himself as the creator of all. And by claiming this title, he completely puts himself up against the world. Because it's going to be pretty difficult for people to believe that. You are? Because when he was crucified on that cross, that title of "I am" supposedly went down into the grave with him. When he was raised from the dead, well, he rocked the boat. Actually, he tipped the boat over. He not only rocked the boat, but he tipped it over. He proved that he was indeed God, the Savior of the world. We cannot shy away from being more like Jesus and Noah. And boy, it would be so much easier to live a life where we're just quiet and minding our own business and just letting people live. That's not what the disciples did. That's not what Jesus does. And in this church, our love for mission, with the New Beginnings Home, which is going to get started up pretty soon again on Funk Street, a lot of churches would never imagine doing something like that, where you bring in a total stranger into your property with all sorts of baggage and background and kids. Boy, imagine kids living on our property. I mean, that's terrifying. That's rocking the boat. But that's something that you as a church, that we as a church for years have embraced and said, this is what we're about. And in so many other programs and in so many other ways that we haven't let insurance liabilities dictate our programs. But in a lot of churches, that's starting to happen. The converse is some churches allow societal issues to define who we are. The religious leaders wanted Jesus to be quiet. The crowd wanted him to be king, but he was just called to be a servant of God. And that's shocking. The world would love for us to be quiet. Individuals would love for us to take divisive stands on certain individual issues and to die upon that spear of whatever that one issue may be. But that's not what we're called to do. Our task as a church is to seek out God's will in Scripture and then live that out as a community. It is so scary what's happening in the Middle East. So scary. And with the death of our ambassador, that hit me hard. Having worked the last 5 years before this last one in a diplomatic setting and getting to know ambassadors and getting to know employees of the State Department and getting to know people who protect them, it shook me pretty hard. And together with that, it made me wonder about the intensity of the religious beliefs, which I'm very well aware of in that part of the world. But it made me wonder who of us here in this room has a faith that is so passionate that we're not afraid to rock the boat. Now, listen to me clearly. The extremism of religious fervor, it scares me. But maybe our complacency scares me almost as much. Or maybe gives me some pause to think, what will it take for us as Christians to be able to live a life that reflects who we are day in and day out? And I speak that from my own perspective, in spite of what the Amish man said about my wife and I being down to earth. Because so often, who we are aligned with politically defines our Christian viewpoint. And the opposite has to be true. Our Christian viewpoint has to define our politics. And I'll talk more about that in October, but let me just say that when a denomination, I don't mean a local church, but when a denomination takes sides on issues that 100% line up with the Democratic Party, that's a problem. But likewise, when an individual, and I'm not talking about a denomination, but when an individual takes sides on issues that 100% line up with the Republican Party, that's a problem. And now that all of you are mad at me, let me just be clear that Jesus did not take stances based upon what group he was associated with. He said what he believed because it came straight from his heart. He rocked the boat by the fact that he could only be defined in one certain way, and that's the way that we have to define him, and that is as the great I am, as the Lord God Almighty. Just as we should rock the boat, even if it means just because we're living out our lifestyles as Christians as well. And not be afraid of any repercussions in that way. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live our lives as Christians here in Strasbourg. Look to live our lives that are defined by the great I am. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you will show us and clearly define to us what our lifestyles ought to look like. We pray that you will give us a heart for Scripture, that we will be able to read and understand your teachings that then we can apply to our lives, that Lord, are irrespective of any societal or cultural pressures around us. Help us to see Jesus as the great example, as the one who is friends with all people, with religious leaders, with those who were in power in society, and yet the lowest of the low as well. And he felt very comfortable with everyone. And yet his message never changed. God, help us to use that as an example, to feel comfortable with all people, and yet our beliefs and our principles not changing, even if that means that people may not necessarily be real happy with us. We pray this now in the loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.